Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you for who you are. We pray now as we hear from your word that you would lead us and that you would guide us. You would help us to be a people that would be worshipers of you, Father. Help us to praise Christ for what he has done for us. We pray this in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, we're going to continue in Psalms. We've got a few more weeks in Psalms before the summer ends. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 100. Psalm 100. And the theme of this psalm is worship and the worship of God. The Psalms 95 through 100, if you read through those psalms throughout each one, the theme of worship comes up over and over and over. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord, bless the name of the Lord. And Psalm 100 is really the climactic psalm of this idea of the worship of God. And we're going to see that this morning. And before we do, we need to ask the question, though, of really what is worship? We gather each week. We come here each week, and we come together to worship God, but what is it exactly that we are doing? Why do we worship God, and how do we worship God? Those two questions are some of the most important questions we can ask as a congregation. Why do we gather and worship God, and how do we do that when we gather? And really, what drives that is God himself. Who we understand God to be will determine how we worship God and why we worship God. And this psalm is full of this. It's five verses. It's a shorter psalm, but it is packed full of truth about who God is, why we worship him for who he is, and how we ought to worship him for who he is. And so with that said, let us stand together for the reading of God's word. Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your spirit would lead us into the truth of this psalm. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This psalm breaks up in different ways, and we see this really in, again, the why we worship and how we worship. Verses 1 and 2 and verse 4 speak to the how we worship, shouting and serving and coming before the Lord and entering his gates with thanksgiving. And verses 3 and 5 give us the reasons for that worship. And I want us to look at verses 3 and 5 first so that we can understand before we get to how we are to worship God, let us understand why it is we worship him. So we'll read through verse 1 through 3 to get the context. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So verse 3 begins with why we worship God. It's because of who God is as our creator, as the shepherd, as the one who saves us, as the one that leads us and guides us. And verse 3 begins with a command. There's seven different commands in this psalm. If you look at these different verbs in these verses, shout, serve, come, know, enter, give thanks and bless or praise his name. These are not just a verb of something we are to do. This is a command of what we ought to do. We've been looking at this on Wednesday nights in our How to Study the Bible, talking about how to understand Scripture. And one of the things is to do is to pay attention to what the verb is. And this verb in verse 3 is to know God. It's a call to know him. And to know what about him? That he is the Lord and that he himself is God. God has created us to know him. When God created man and woman in the garden, he created them in an intimate relationship with himself that they would know him. That they would know him. And because of sin, we know that that relationship was broken. It was destroyed. It was distorted. And they were expelled from the garden and sent away. And so all the other generations that have come since Adam and Eve, this includes us, we are born with a broken relationship with God. We were created to know God, but because of sin, the sinfulness of our flesh and our nature, we cannot know God apart from Christ Jesus. In John chapter 17, verse 3 says this, Jesus in his high priestly prayer says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." And so for us to fully know God, we have to know Christ Jesus. And this is what begins. This is, we understand, we'll talk a little bit more in just a little bit about the worship of God, but worshiping God starts with knowing who he is. And we cannot know God apart from knowing him in Christ Jesus. There's no way that we can have access to the Father apart from the sacrifice and the death and the resurrection of the Son. We cannot come to the Father with our sin. There's no way that we can approach a holy God with our sin unless our sin has been atoned for or covered by the blood of Christ. And so he says, know that the Lord himself is God. So that word right there, the Lord, if you look in your Bibles, most of them are going to have a capital L-O-R-D. And that name for that is specific. It's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And it is the name that when Moses was at the burning bush and God was saying, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt and you're going to be a part of leading my people out of slavery into the promised land." And he said, "Well, who am I supposed to say sent me?" And he says, "Tell them I am who I am has sent you." God is revealing to Moses who he is by giving him his name, that he is the one true sovereign God of the universe. And when we see this, we see that, know that he is the Lord, that he is the one true God. And this is what worship demands of us, that we worship the one true God. When we are born and we're born of sin, we worship everything else in this world. Everything else in this world. In our passage for Sunday school this morning, several of our classes looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in that passage, it talked about not falling for mute idols. And it talked about what was a mute idol. We talked about this in our youth Sunday school class. It's a false idol that can't speak because it's false. It's a false God. But God himself is the true God who has spoken and who we can know. It's a beautiful thing that God not only created us, but created us to have an intimate relationship with him. And so worship begins with understanding that who God is, that he himself is God. And then he says, it is he who has made us. And my translation says, not we ourselves, but some of your translations may say, and we are his. That's probably the best way to translate it, is that he has made us and we are his. He's created us, and he's created us for himself. He's created us for us to not only know him, but to have a relationship with him. We are God's creation. And God in Genesis chapter 1, it says that he created the sea and the sky and the animals. But when he created Adam and Eve, when he created male and female, God said that it was very good. We are if I can say it this way, we are the pinnacle of creation. God created us in a specific way to where we as human beings are different than the rest of creation because we as human beings can truly know God. And that's what this psalm is saying, that we've been created to know him. But again, sin doesn't allow us to apart from knowing him in Christ Jesus. And then it says in verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What a beautiful verse right there that we can know God and we can be called his people, the people of God, and be called the sheep of his pasture because he is our shepherd. He is our shepherd, therefore we shall not want. He provides for us, he cares for us, he feeds us, he leads us, he protects us as our shepherd. And as our good shepherd, Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he lays his life down for the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep. And we should be thankful for that. So God is, we worship him because we can know him in Christ. We worship him because he is the creator. He deserves worship. We worship him because he cares for us, because he's our shepherd. He loves us, and therefore we worship him. And then verses 4 and 5, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Why? Why would we enter with thanksgiving? Why would we give thanks and bless his name? Verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Those three attributes or characteristics of who God is, his goodness and his love and his faithfulness, that ought to warm your heart this morning if you're a child of God, that God himself is good, and not only is he good, but he does good, and he does good for his people, and he cares for us, and he provides for us. God himself is good. We live in an evil, wicked, fallen world that longs to see goodness. And we, as people who have been redeemed, can see goodness found in God because he is the one true God. There is so much wickedness in this world. And it breaks our hearts and it causes us to be discontent and it causes us to long for something better. And one day we will be with God forever, who is always good. And we look forward to that. His loving kindness is everlasting. Again, this is that same word that we've looked at in most of the Psalms we've seen this summer. The loving kindness, the covenant love, God's special love, his eternal love, his never-ending, never-failing love that he has for who? Those who are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It says that that loving kindness is everlasting. God's love will never fail. Why? Why can I say that? Why can we know this? Well, one, because the psalm says it right here. God's word says it. But it's because of it's a part of who God is. Just like God being good, he will never stop being good. God will never stop showing loving kindness to his people. I said this multiple times already this summer, but let us be reminded that the greatest way that we've seen the love of God is on the cross. But God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so if you ever, and I say this often because as Christians, we can, whether we should or not, but we can doubt the love of God sometimes. And if you are in a place where you doubt the love of God, look back to the cross. Look back to the shed blood of Christ for you and know that he died in your place because he loves you because of his great love for you. And this is a love that will never end. And love that will never end. A love that we can never fully comprehend ourselves, but a love that God loves us with. And then it says, we worship him because he's faithful. And he's faithful to all generations. God is a promise-keeping God who makes promises and will see them through. I was reading an extra commentary this morning by Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist pastor in the late 1800s. And he said this, it's a couple of sentences, but I thought he did a good job of explaining what the faithfulness of God is. He says, God is no fickle being, promising and forgetting. He's entered into a covenant with his people, and he will never revoke it, nor alter the thing that has gone from his lips. Our fathers found him faithful, and so will our sons, and so will their sons forever. A changeable God would be a terror to the righteous. They would have no sure anchor. And amidst the changing world, they would be driven to and fro in perpetual fear of shipwreck. He says, our hearts leap for joy as we bow down before the one who has never broken his word or changed his purpose. And I read that this morning, and I thought I need to share that because it's true. God is our steady anchor. God is the one who makes promises and who keeps promises, and God has never forgotten a promise. Amen. God will bring us home. God will secure us to the other side, as we sing, the other side of Jordan. We will make it home. He will be faithful to us, and we praise him and worship him for that. Verses 3 and verse 5 are nowhere near exhaustive of the whole biblical account of why we worship God, but knowing God as creator and worshiping him as our shepherd and seeing those characteristics of God ought to cause and stir within us a desire to worship him. And so let us now look at how we are to worship God. Verse 1, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. This psalm begins with a call to shout, to cry out to victory. This would have been when a king or when a general would come back from war and after a victory, and all the people would cry out with victory, praising for him for what he has done by winning the battle. And in a much greater way, we praise the Lord for what he has done. We shout the victory of Christ on the cross and him crucified in his resurrection, and we praise him for that. We worship him for that. And it says, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Again, this is a cry. This is a universal cry that we want to see the nations cry out to the Lord. We saw this last week in Psalm 67, where we desire that the nations would be glad in God. But I think specifically, while that's a universal cry, that this kind of narrows in to the people of God coming in to worship him. And we see this in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. And so when it says serve the Lord with gladness, this word serve is the same word that's found in Genesis chapter 2. When God had made Adam, created Adam, and put him in the garden, and it says this, Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to guard it or to keep it. And he commanded him to saying, from any tree of the fruit of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. So right there, that word to cultivate or to serve or to worship. This is a word that's hard to really render or understand in English, but it's this idea that our service is also our worship, or our worship is our service, and that's what we were created for. We were created to serve God and to worship him, and those two go hand in hand. So when Adam is there in the garden, he's serving God, but he's worshiping him as well. And as he worships, he serves God. But again, there was a warning in that where God said, don't eat of this tree. And guess what Adam and Eve did? They ate from the tree, which then makes their worship and their service unto God impossible on their own. Impossible. And yet throughout the Old Testament, God in his grace made ways for his people to come before him by telling them to create, to make the sacrificial system. He gave them the law and then said, build a tabernacle and later build a temple. And here's the offerings and the kinds of offerings that you ought to offer. And they would offer blood from the bulls and the goats and different animals. But Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that that blood was never to atone for sin. It's only the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ that would truly atone for our sins. It was all pointing to the sacrificial Lamb of Christ. And so they worshiped and they were called to worship. Israel was called to worship and they failed as well. But there was one who came who lived a perfect life. Jesus himself, God's son, who lived a life full of service and worship unto the Lord. Everything he did was to worship the Father. Everything he did was to serve the will of the Father, including his death and burial and resurrection. And we're thankful for that. And so as the people of God now, those who are on this side of the cross, who have looked back and we trust in Christ for salvation, when we read verse 2, and we're called to enter and to gather and to worship God, to serve him, what does that look like for us? That's a question we need to ask. While it's true that we should use all of our lives to worship God, I think this psalm is specifically given for the context of the gathering of the people of God for the worship of God. So for us, when we gather each and every Sunday, what is it that we ought to do to serve the Lord with gladness? That's a question that we need to answer. Throughout the New Testament, there are several things that we see. I'm going to give those to you, and then we're going to walk back through them. And then, Lord willing, at a later time this year, we're going to walk back through some of these in a more in-depth way. But here they are. When we gather together to worship God, we gather and we read Scripture together. We hear the preaching of God's Word. We pray God's Word together. We see God's Word done through baptism and the supper. And then we sing God's Word together. And notice the common denominator is God's Word. It's because the Word of God should drive the worship of God. God has given to us how he is to be worshiped. All throughout the Bible, there are warnings over and over of people saying, God, I know that this is how you want to be worshiped, but I'm going to do it this way. And over, there are consequences to man's made way of worship. And so we go to the Bible and we say, what are we to do? So the first thing I said, we when we worship, we should hear God's Word read. That's why each and every Sunday I begin with a call to worship by reading God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy says this, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching." Right there, Paul's saying, when you gather with the people of God, with the church, read Scripture. They don't need to hear your opinion, Timothy. Y'all don't need to hear my opinion every week. We need to hear from God. And so we begin, and we throughout our service, we hear from God by reading his Word. That's what we ought to do. Sure, we should read our Bibles individually, but when we gather, we especially need to hear from God by reading his Word. We also need to hear the preaching of the Word. I say that from the one preaching, and that sounds self-serving. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the office of pastor and the duties of preaching God's Word. Whoever it is standing in this pulpit, if I'm sitting down there hearing whoever preach, we need to hear God's Word. That's what we need to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For why? For the time will come when they," he's talking about the churches, "will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry." All throughout the New Testament, we see the call to preach the word of God, to exhort the people of God how to live for God. That's the purpose of preaching. Preaching, what it does is it helps to save the sinner. God uses his word in the preaching ministry to have sinners hear the gospel, and God will save them. And then it also builds us up as his people. The preaching of God's word helps to grow us, helps to sanctify us, helps to grow us in Christ Jesus. And that's why this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is so important. It's not just important for me as a preacher. It's important for us as a congregation together, because there's a warning here. There's a warning that if you don't preach the right word and you don't give them the truth of the word, then that the people of God will be led astray. And they'll want to hear things that tickle their ears, that make them feel good, that make them happy. And there are, sadly, churches and pastors all throughout this country and all throughout this world that are tickling the ears of people rather than preaching the truth of God's word. Amen. And we need to make sure that if that ever happens, that we do something about that. So I'm giving you an exhortation. If I ever tickle your ears instead of preach the truth of God's word, then you as a congregation should confront me about that. Y'all should hold me accountable to preach the truth of God's word. Amen. I've said this multiple times. I think it said it Wednesday night. I am not only accountable to you, but I'm accountable to God, the judge, for what I preach and what I teach each and every week. And I'm accountable now, and I'll be accountable in the future. And so this task of preaching is not one that I take lightly. It is a serious task, and that is why we take it seriously when we gather to worship, that we must preach the word. So we read the word, we preach it. We pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says this, verse 1, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." And so Paul is telling Timothy, you need to pray. You need to be a church that prays. You need to be a church that shows their dependence upon God, that offers prayers unto God. Prayer is a gift from the Lord. And God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And we should trust in that. And so may we be a people that pray. May we be a people that pray God's word. What do I mean by that? Let me use Psalm 100 as an example. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." Maybe you said this morning, "Well, it's Sunday. I wish it was Saturday so I could sleep in and have another day to rest a little bit, but I'm going to enter his courts." But we missed it with thanksgiving. We want to go back to verse 2. We want to come with singing, not just singing, but joyful singing. So when we pray the words of Scripture, maybe we need to pray, "God, help me to enter into your courts with thanksgiving. Lord, help me to sing," not just to sing, but sing with joy, sing with praise. "Help me to bless your name and to give thanks to you always." We pray back to God what he has given to us in his word. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus over and over says, "Ask anything in my name and it will be given unto you." And there's a lot of people that have taken that verse and twisted it and made it say whatever they want to. But what Jesus is saying there is saying, as you know the will of God, which is from his word, you will be able to pray for things according to his will. And that's what Jesus is saying. And so we should be a church that prays according to Scripture and according to what God desires for us. So we read the Bible, we pray the Bible, we preach the Bible. As we serve God with gladness, we see the Bible. And what I mean by that, again, is through baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we gather, each week we don't always have baptism and the supper, but when we do, it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what Christ has done. When someone is baptized, they're baptized into the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying, "I identify with Christ and have given my life to Christ. him. That is baptism. In 2 weeks, we're going to take up the supper on July the 31st, and Lord willing, and we're going to remember through the bread and through the cup of the juice, we're going to remember the body that was given and the blood that was shed on our behalf. And so we do that, and we should do that often, and we should do that often, and we should remember. Remember what Christ has done for us. And finally, we sing the Bible back in Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful singing. Come before him with joyful singing. Colossians chapter 3 says this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. We're called to sing when we gather together. And not just sing, but sing joyfully and sing gratefully and thankfully to the Lord for what he has done. If you sit in the pew beside me, you will notice that I do not have a very lovely singing voice. But we sing anyway, and we sing to the Lord, and we sing praises to him, and we sing loudly because of what he's done. And this should be for us. This should be, Miss Beverly plays the piano in a beautiful way, but the greatest instrument in this room should be our voices. It should be the voice that comes from us. And we're thankful for Miss Beverly and what she does as an accompanying us. But we should sing. And we should sing so loudly that when people walk up Armenia Road, they say, "What is that?" And it's the singing of the people of God. We should be able to sing in a way that honors the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. Again, at a later time, we're going to walk back through some of those in a more detailed way, but this is what we're called to do when we worship the Lord, to serve him and to worship him. And then notice in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 100, there's a specific way in which we worship God. Shout joyfully. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Those three adjectives there, describing how we ought to worship, are not there just by accident. God has placed them there in this psalm for us so that when we worship him, we do so with a joyful heart. We look through this all throughout Philippians that we are called to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We are to be joyful people, not because of the circumstances in life, not because of those things, but because of who Christ is. Because of who Christ is. One of the reasons that we fail to worship God always is because of the difficulties of life and the circumstances of life and the hardships. Sometimes we fail to worship God in a joyful way because of the sin struggles that we have and things like that. But this psalm tells us over and over that if we have sin, let's confess it to the Lord and then sing joyfully, for Christ has forgiven it. If we look at our circumstances in life, let us know that God is good and that he is loving and that he is faithful. So we sing for joy. And that's why the why of worship, of who God is, does determine how we worship. Because if it was just up to how we felt every Sunday morning, then we'd have a lot of sad faces. But when we walk in here and remember and know what Christ has done for us, then we can sing for joy each and every week. And then finally in verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Again, thinking through this as an Old Testament psalm, this is a psalm there where the people of God would have entered into the tabernacle or to the temple, and they would have went through the gates and to the different courts. And for us to get this morning and each week, we gather as God's people. We don't have to necessarily come to this building, but this is not the only place of worship here in the world. In the Old Testament, there was one specific place where the people would go to worship, but now we are the temple of God. We are wherever we are, the Spirit of God dwells, and we are here. And so we enter, and as we worship, we should be thankful. We should give thanks. There's a hymn that says this. I know we're familiar with this. It says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done." The first part of that verse says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And so Thanksgiving is not something that we celebrate once a year with turkey and sweet potatoes and mac and cheese. Thanksgiving is something that we do every day, especially on Sundays when we gather to worship the Lord. We have much to be thankful for. We do. We have many blessings from the Lord. There's a lot of struggles, I admit that, but there's a lot more reasons to praise God and to be thankful for what He has done. And when we do that, we come and we give thanks and we bless His name. We praise Him for what He has done. And most of all, we praise Him for Christ. Because apart from Christ, all of this would be in vain. And so we each and every Sunday, we should worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the one who gives us life, as the one that causes us to know God, the one that allows us to enter into worship to the Father. And so I pray that we would be a church that joyfully worships the Lord each week. That through Thanksgiving that we would worship Him, that we would be a church driven and led by the Word of God for the worship of God. God deserves our worship. God deserves our praise, our joy, our singing, our thanksgiving. And one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will worship God unhindered. Unhindered from temptation, unhindered from sin, unhindered from distraction. And we will worship Him forever and ever and ever as God intended it. And we should be thankful for that. And so until that day, until we are with the Lord, may we make the most of this life and the most of this church gathering each and every week by worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts, with joyfulness and with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Most gracious Father, we do praise You for who You are. And I pray that You would help us to be a church that truly worships You according to Your word. Father, I pray that You would lead us, that You would guide us by Your word. Help us to be joyful worshipers, Father. Help us to be thankful worshipers of You, Father. Help us to give You the praise and the honor for what Christ Jesus has done. It's in His holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Praise Him, Praise Him."